Grace and peace to you this morning. This is our eighth Sunday doing worship from our living room. My name is Mitchell Hay, and this is the Reverend Barbara Lemmel. And we are pastors of the Essex United Methodist Church and the United Community Church of Morrisville. And we welcome all the folks from those two faith communities and all of you who are gathered here from wherever you are. This is the eighth week of not meeting in a church, which still feels funny.
Yes.
But it's also making us recognize more and more that what creates a holy space is not the name church on the building, but it's the gathered hearts, minds, souls, goodwill, and love of folks gathered together, even though they're in separate homes, even though you're in separate homes and separate places. Together, we make this a holy space, a holy time, and we welcome you to worship.
Sorry.
We even got lots of extra music this morning. Today, during the service, we're going to have readings from Will and from Judy, and music from Sean, Charlie, Cynthia, Catherine, and June. We'll also be having a communion service during our time together. And so we will ask that during a music break a little later in the service, you might go to get bread and cup of some kind that we together can make a holy meal with one another. We welcome you to worship, and we will begin with a call to worship that you may have gotten emailed to you or on the Facebook pages of the Essex Church and the Morrisville Church.
Yeah.
And the call to worship comes from Chief Seattle from 1854, a Native American chief, who wrote, "Every part of this earth is sacred.
Every shining pine needle, every sandy shore,
every mist in the dark woods,
every clearing and humming insect is holy.
The rocky crest, the juices of the meadow, the beasts and all the people
all belong to the same family.
Teach your children that the earth is our mother.
Whatever befalls the earth befalls the children of the earth.
The water's murmur is the voice of our father's father.
We are part of the earth, and the earth is part of us.
The rivers are our brothers. They quench our thirst.
The perfumed flowers are our sisters.
The air is precious,
for all of us share the same breath.
The wind that gave our grandparents breath and receives their last sigh.
The wind gives our children the gift of life.
This we know. The earth does not belong to us.
We belong to the earth.
This we know. All things are connected.
Our God is the same God whose compassion is equal for all.
For we did not weave the web of life.
We are merely a strand in it.
Whatever we do to the web,
we do to ourselves. Let's say that again.
Whatever we do to the web,
we do to ourselves.
Let us give thanks for the web and the circle that connects us all.
Thanks be to God. The God of all. Amen.
Amen.
And the psalm that's assigned by the lectionary for this morning is the 23rd psalm. And rather than writing a fancy liturgy about the 23rd psalm, it seems best to me for us to say it together. And so, Jeremy, I'm going to ask you to put that slide up onto the live stream. I'm going to give you just a second, and then we'll say the 23rd Psalm, and if you want to share with us in saying it from home, this is one of the oldest and best loved prayers in the Judeo-Christian tradition. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overfloweth. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Our first scripture reading, well, actually second, after Psalm 23, the New Testament book known as the Acts of the Apostles from the second chapter. Will Skolachenko, the voice of the ski rack, will be sharing this reading, a description of the first century infant church.
Good morning, everyone. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
Thank you, Will. And Judy Bickford will now share with us the gospel reading from John's gospel, John 10, verses 1 through 10.
Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly."
Thank you, Judy. So we've been pondering this this image of sheep in the sheepfold, waiting for Jesus to lead them out. Mm-hmm. And I got to say, it sounds a lot like what we're doing right now. It sounds a lot like being caught in social quarantine. I feel like we are a lot like a herd of sheep sitting in a sheepfold waiting for a leader to draw us out in a wise direction. Mm-hmm. Like sheep, we don't quite know what the next thing is, and we're doing our best to be obedient to the people who tell us they have our best interests in mind.
And like sheep in a pen for a very long time, sometimes it gets a little smelly. We've been 8 weeks now in lockdown, which I realize is even longer than Noah was in lockdown on the ark with all of his animals and stuff, having to deal with all the cleanup after a whole lot of critters. We have three college students with us in lockdown. it's not completely dissimilar to living in an ark right now. It can feel and smell a little similar.
Absolutely. And as I said, like those sheep, we're trying to find the right voice to follow us out of here. And there are plenty of voices mm-hmm. telling us what the next thing is to do. And a lot of them don't agree. And so it feels like we are waiting to hear the wise, the faithful, the loving, the caring way to move out of this place, which is okay for now, but not ultimately sustainable. Mm-hmm. How do we move out to find good pasture? How do we move out to find that clean water and that righteous way that Psalm 23 talks about?
It's hard to hear ourselves described as sheep sometimes. They're not the most intelligent creatures on earth. And for a lot of years, a lot of critics of people of faith have said, oh, you're just sheep, which means we have no agency. Here's, I hope, some reassuring comfort about that. Sheep are indeed not the most intelligent creatures on earth, but there's one thing they do well, and that is when they find a voice of love, a voice that cares, a voice of compassion, they learn to recognize it. They follow someone that deserves their trust. I'm going to get out of the metaphor now, but when we get our own egos out of the way and learn how to follow the one who leads us with love and compassion, the one who defines us with love and a calling, the one who cares for us, fulfills us, sheep know one thing, that they can trust that voice. This is a word we don't like, but they know they can be dependent. They can depend on that voice. Sheep know they are no match for a wolf, and we hear the voice of wolves and the voice of false shepherds every day when we turn on the radio, we turn on the TV, we open up the newspaper. Sheep can't find pastures by themselves. They can't find water by themselves. They need a shepherd, and sheep know they need a shepherd. Back when we were much, much, much younger in seminary.
Well, maybe only two muches.
Okay. We took a
much, much younger.
We took a trip to Palestine and Israel right at the very beginning of the Intifada. And we weren't aware of that happening because we were up in Galilee, up in the hill country, and it doesn't look a lot different than in Jesus' day. And we ran into a shepherd, and he didn't look like what I was expecting. I was expecting someone to look like Jesus walking around. It was a little Palestinian boy, maybe 8 years old, and leading his flock. And I was expecting a staff. There was no staff. There was no sheepdog, which is what I'm used to seeing here in the West as well. The Palestinian boy called his sheep with a penny whistle. And he had a tune that he has taught to his sheep. And the sheep who know they can trust this little boy also learn to trust the sound of that penny whistle. And they followed him and listened for him. Not his voice, as Jesus' metaphor used, but the voice of his whistle. It was an amazing experience.
Yeah. The other thing we know about sheep is not only do they follow a voice that they trust, they also run from something that's threatening, from a sheepdog, mm-hmm. from danger. Mm-hmm. Sheep tend to take off. That's one of the things that makes herding them a challenge. And I think one of the things that's so difficult for us right now is that we know there's a next step to the way that we're managing this COVID crisis. Mm-hmm. And it's so hard to know what the right step is or when to put it into place or how to put it into place. even what this virus does seems to change day to day to day as we find out more and more in different things that it does with different people. There are so many uncertainties. And the thing that is becoming more certain to me is that it's going to be a long time before we know what the next thing to do is. Mm. I know 8 weeks ago when we started doing virtual worship, I thought I could do this for 2 or 3 weeks. I had no idea I would be doing it for 8 weeks and that the 8 weeks would feel more like it was in the middle than at the end. And so it's going to be a while, longer, I think, than any of us thought. And maybe part of the benefit of that is it gives us time to think, time to ponder, time to wear off the adrenaline of doing something new and sort of settle into where we are. It gives us a chance to start to discern what the wise voice is to follow.
It's been hard to learn how to discern that. There are so many competing voices, many of them screaming. Right. Now, many of them armed. Right. As it gets to be 8 weeks, folks are desperate to go back to normal. Mm-hmm. Even at the point of an AR-15. Last week, during our virtual coffee hour, I asked that question about thinking about what is normal, and are there things that are normal that maybe we don't want to go back to? We want to go back to normal, but I asked around the folks, about what is the normal that you don't want to go back to? What was normal life that, upon reflection, now that we've had 8 weeks and maybe we don't know how long it'll be on the other end? And there were some wonderful answers. One person says, I don't want to go back to the busyness that was normal before. Another said, I don't want to go back to having a life concentrating on stuff like we had before. Another person said she wanted to see a political and economic system that puts people and sustainability above short-term profit. Mm-hmm. We don't want to go back to a normal that treats people and treats the earth like it's disposable. And maybe this 8 or 16 or whatever many weeks that we have will be time to learn how to discern what it is we want to go back to.
So you asked folks, what's the normal that they don't want us to go back to?
Yep.
I feel like the scripture reading this morning asks us, what is the normal that Jesus doesn't want us to go back to as well?
That would have been a good question too.
Yeah, certainly the busyness and stuff piece. But I feel like one of the painful moments, as well as one of the gifts of this COVID time, is it's exposing more clearly than ever the inequities of our society, the way we treat folks that we don't really look at, but whose services we depend on. There's a new awareness of all the common people who make our day-to-day life possible. And when I think of what's the normal that Jesus would want us to go back to, I think of his image of caring for the least of these. Mm. And that when we care for the least of these, we are in fact caring for him. And so often we think of that as folks who are homeless, folks who are poor, and absolutely we're wanting to go back to a society that pays better care for those folks or takes better care of those folks. I believe that Jesus is asking us to go back to a normal that pays more attention to all of the things that were unequal, that were unfair, that were racist, that were all the ists before we started. It would be good if we could leave those normals behind when we come back to a new place. I believe that's where Jesus is calling us.
We don't want to go back to the broken normal that got us here in the first place.
Right.
So we can reflect on what Jesus would have us leave behind. We also have a model of what we might want to move toward in the book of Acts, in the second chapter that Will read. The second chapter of Acts tells the story of the very first followers of Jesus as community, led only by the spirit of the resurrected Christ rather than Jesus in the flesh. How did they live? And it's an incredible description. I'm just going to read this sentence again.
Be right back.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then this, all who believed and were together had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. The radical aspect of the infant church was how radically inclusive it was. There, whenever they gathered, they were breaking down sacred barriers between Jews and non-Jews, between men and women, between social status of slave or free or wealthy or royalty. They were sharing themselves. They were sharing their stuff. They had no poor among them. We read a little bit later in the book of Acts. They had no poor among them because they shared everything they had. The infant church is an incredible example of what we can strive for a more equitable community, a model to help us not go back to the broken that got us here in the first place, toward something that looks like the kingdom that Jesus spoke of, or the beloved community that Martin Luther King Jr. described. The book of Acts is a radical document about how followers of Jesus live in the real world. And the 21st century may be a lot like the first century, mm-hmm. where the gospel was first able to be heard as a radical bit of good news to turn the world upside down.
And I think it's important for us to have that image of how a well put together world would be. Mm-hmm. So I left quick to get a visual metaphor. One of the things that I do in one part of my work life is I spend a lot of time teaching folks how systems work. And one of the things about systems is they have a homeostasis. They have a normal. And sometimes that homeostasis gets knocked off, but it always tries to come back to that same homeostasis. It's like a mobile. And what I did was went down to my office and found a little mobile that I sometimes use. Maybe this shows up on the screen.
Can I show it a little closer?
Sure. I'll try to do it without. There we go. It's a mobile.
It's a mobile.
So here, bring it back a minute. So the thing about a mobile is you can bump it and it moves around, but it always settles back into the same pattern. And when I think of what we're doing in our social distancing, I feel like the social distancing is pulling us way off like this. But when it lets go, if we don't have any image of what might be different, of how we'd like to be different afterwards, once we're done with this, we'll spin around for a while, but it'll go back pretty much to the way it was before, right? The only way, there's only three things you can do to make a mobile settle into a new place. You can either take a piece off. If I clipped off one of these pieces, it would start to hang in a new pattern. We could put another piece on. Mm-hmm. That would make it hang in a new pattern. Or you can change the relationship between the two pieces. So if I moved two pieces closer together, it would start to swing in a new pattern. If I moved them farther apart, it would start to swing in a new pattern. And I feel like that's a metaphor for what we need to do as people trying to seek a just world as we come out of this, for us to think about what are the new relationships that will make our world different and more holy as we come back out of this restricted time into a more open time.
Okay.
So our relationships with each other need to be different and already are different now. And we can build and increase those caring changes. I think our relationship with ourselves needs to be different in the sense of not only do I pay attention absolutely to what is best for me, part of that conversation also needs to be, oh, and what is best for everyone else and me, more than is usually true in our Western culture. What is best for the planet and for me? And for me, that's a really personal question because I have a pretty big carbon footprint doing all of the travel I do for my work. And this time has made me think about what are ways I can do that work that doesn't have the same kind of carbon footprint that I have now. And our relationship with God, our relationship with the Holy, our relationship with Jesus, we can spend this time digging deep into that relationship in prayer, in learning, in community with each other, even if we can't be present with each other, in ways that will change the way that we are as we come back into not the old homeostasis, but a new and life-giving homeostasis.
We could replace a big carbon footprint. Our faith communities can think about how big a love footprint can we have? How big a grace footprint, a justice footprint, a peace footprint, a positive footprint, and not the negative footprints that we, with our Western lifestyles, leave upon the earth.
Right. And that's a big ask. That's a big ask. This is a big change that, but there is so much potential for change right now. And we're all going through a big ask right now. The social distance, we know how to do a big ask. We're right in the middle of it. So I don't think it's inconceivable that we could come back thoughtfully and lovingly in ways that we would never have thought was possible just 2 months ago.
And not only COVID has us doing the reflecting, but this season of Easter, this season of resurrection has us both discerning, but also recognizing the power of that resurrection to be able to change the way we do stuff, the answers to our big ask. If we're following Jesus' voice, to go to a different metaphor, to a new normal, a resurrection normal, to be about love and grace and justice and peace and love and compassion and care and all those good footprints, we can't do that on our own. It really requires a new us. Nadia Boltz-Weber, I sent a delightful Easter sermon of hers out to Facebook this week. she said that the resurrection says that God's not interested in making some improvements to us. It's not a cosmetic surgery. What Jesus is interested in is giving us, a new life. Resurrection life is not an improved life. It's a radically new life. I'm going to give you too many quotes in one little piece here, but Walter Wink, a theologian who passed away a few years ago, in speaking about the power of the resurrection and the power of Jesus' voice, saying, Jesus awakens common, ordinary people who have never sensed their power and sends them. He sends them out to make real change. He sends us out to answer that big ask. When I call Jesus my shepherd, my master, my Lord, all those words that are really difficult for me as a privileged white male in this culture to say, when I give that authority over to Jesus, it doesn't limit my humanity. It rather liberates me and completes my humanity in large part by recognizing my common humanity with everybody else and recognizing their needs and the needs of the creation, this fragile planet. when Jesus invites us into a relationship with God, to call on God as Abba, as Mommy, as Daddy, it means that no other earthly authority has any kind of claim on who I am. It makes me realize that no other voice has ultimate authority over me, whether that voice comes from Washington or Montpelier or someone in my family.
Well, except me.
Well, except you, of course. Yeah, that's how that works. No one else has ultimate control over my life, except you. But we can trust then that no matter what kind of outside lion or wolf or bear attacks us during our lives, with God, all things work toward good. It doesn't mean that tragedy doesn't happen. It doesn't mean we don't have COVID. It doesn't mean we don't have poverty. It doesn't mean we don't have death. But it means that God is able to take that broken normal and transform it, make it new, to bring resurrection power to it. All things work toward good for those who love God and are called according to God's purposes. So we have a voice. We have Easter. We have those which brings us to a new reality.
And may that be so for us. May God not only make good come out of this, but may God transform us to good as well. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to have a few moments of music, and this would be an excellent time if you need to get some bread and something to drink. Right after this, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. So go ahead and do that, or just enjoy the music, and we'll be back in a minute. Okay, welcome back. As we share in communion this morning, let me say again that this is one of the things that seems weirdest in our virtual setting and our distanced setting, in that this is a time when we're used to being so close to each other, to handing each other pieces of bread, to receiving pieces of bread from each other. And yet, communion is always virtual, right? We ask the Holy Spirit to come in and make this bread and cup be for us the body and blood of Christ. And we share communion with spiritually with people all around the world. And so it's odd and it's strangely grounded at the same time. This morning, we're going to share some communion liturgy written by our friend and colleague, Steve Garness Holmes, about the various elements of communion and how that relates to us, how Jesus relates to us. Join with us in this liturgy. First of all, we are taken. We are gathered up in God's grace, belonging not to ourselves now, but to God, taken out of our lives and made part of something greater, something infinite, something gracious, something unendingly good.
And we are blessed. God's love and delight poured out upon us, God's mercy filling us, So no matter what our circumstances, our lives bear grace and the power of healing.
And we are broken. We are sinful and incomplete. We're brokenhearted in our love. We're perfectly weak and flawed. And we are broken open by Jesus so that the love that's poured into us might flow out into all the world.
And we are given to the world, resurrected, vessels of blessing, given to love, bread of life for others.
And so here again, this ancient story that Jesus took bread and gave thanks to God for it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you eat, remember me."
And in the same way, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, blessed it, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me."
And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you come upon these gifts and bread and, of bread and cup in all of our homes, wherever we are, wherever you find us. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, and make us be the body of Christ, broken open and poured out for the healing of all the world. By your power and in his name we pray. Amen. And I invite you now, if you are with someone else in your home or wherever you are as you watch this, to share in communion with them, offer bread and cup to each other. If you're home on your own, then take a piece of bread and dip it into the cup or drink from the cup, share communion in whatever way it works for you, and then we'll come together for a prayer of thanksgiving. Mitch, this is the body of Christ, broken for you. And the blood of Christ, the cup of life, poured out for you.
Bart, this is the bread of life and the cup of blessing.
Amen.
God, in your mercy, wherever we are, whoever we are, take us, bless us, break us open, and give us a way, raised, renewed, imbued with your spirit, full of beauty, love, and courage. Make us the body of Christ. In his name, amen.
Amen.
Now is the time in the service called Prayers of the People. And so we invite you to be lifting up prayers in the comment section. So I invite you to do that. We'll take a few minutes for folks to write down some comments, and I am having a hard time finding my additional comments here. Here we go.
See where the circle, the little circle is?
You'll have to. The prayer today was written by Rick McKinley. And he didn't put this, but Roger always reminds me that life, l'chaim, is our calling. Life, life, life. This is your promise, O God, your intention for us. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. Over the top. Excessively abundant, disproportionately bountiful, extravagantly exuberant. God, we really need some of that right now. When the thieves around us and within us threaten to kill it, when worries and fear build to the point they begin to strangle it, when our own tendencies towards selfishness and dark things begin to smother, oh God, call us. Call us again. And again and again, call us back to life. Call us to dwell in your words, the words of life. Call us to sit in silence, listening to the heartbeats of life all around us. Call us to love our neighbor in whom you dwell. Call us to this table where in the breaking of bread you are to be found. Life, life. Life, abundant, extravagant, wonderfully, disproportionately full life. Give us a life where we can learn to be and pray the way that Jesus taught us when he taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
And these prayer requests from the United Community Church in Morrisville. We lift up prayers for Amanda and Bob Parker. We lift up prayers for Kathy and Warren Miller of Elmore. Warren is back home after a long time in the hospital. And we lift up prayer of gratitude from Dot and Larry Bliss. Dot is doing much better, and both she and Larry give thanks for all the support and the prayer from this community in this time of illness that she's had.
We have prayers from Dana for their cat Ping Pong, who spent two nights at emergency vet services. Mm-hmm. They're awaiting a biopsy. We have prayers for healing and comfort for her. And I will lift up our dog Karma, who is also having a very difficult time, we hope, with Lyme disease and not something more devastating. We lift up all those folks deemed essential. Mm. But we also recognize that no one is non-essential. Mm-hmm. We pray for those whose label of essential means that they're having to go to work even when it's not safe. And we give thanks for those who are essential, our healthcare workers, our storekeepers, too many to list, so many people who are making life possible right now, who are not the professional athletes, the actors, the musicians, the politicians, the billionaires, but the ordinary people that make life possible right now. We give thanks and pray blessings upon them.
And though this time is challenging for all of us, we lift up prayers for those for whom it's especially challenging, who already are living on the edge emotionally or financially or physically, and for whom this is especially a trying time. And give us wisdom and insight, O God, to know how we might be your mercy and your blessing for all those folks.
Help us to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling us to life, renewed, resurrected, abundant, just. Help us to hear the Good Shepherd, that we may open ourselves to being taken, blessed, broken, and given to a world desperate for good news. All this we pray in the name of the Rabbi from Nazareth, our Good Shepherd. Amen.
Amen. So thank you again for joining us this morning. Just a couple of announcements before we'll come into our final music from Charlie and Cynthia Yarick. The Morrisville Facebook page on Wednesday at 7 o'clock will have spiritual practices for uncertain times. And at 7 o'clock on Friday, there will be a Zoom gathering, kind of a coffee hour, a chance for people to get together and chat. And that information will be coming to you by email. It'll also be on the Facebook page this week.
And at Essex Center, we have birthdays this week for Dale and Ben and Yaw. We'll also, on Monday night, I will be sending out a movie suggestion for us to watch.
Monday, tomorrow?
Tomorrow, yes.
Okay.
I'll be sending out a movie for us. And then the following Monday, we'll gather to discuss that film via Zoom. And then on Tuesday night, we'll be having our coffee hour. And we'll be sending out Zoom invitations to that as well.
And I need to make one more announcement. This just came in on my phone. Morgan Reeve turned 15 last week, and so we celebrate that. Mm-hmm. Darren and Sarah Reeve Russell celebrated 13 years of marriage last week. And this coming week is Teacher Appreciation Week. And so when we talk about essential workers, an extra appreciation for all of those teachers who are doing amazing feats of all kinds of technological amazement during this time.
As always, we thank our musicians, our readers, and Jeremy, our tech wizard, for making this worship in the time of COVID possible. It is a gorgeous day. We hope that you can go out and enjoy it while being responsible and socially distanced.
And in all of that, may you know that you are always held in the love of God, whom we know as Creator in Christ and Holy Spirit, who's with us always. Go in peace.
Amen. Thank you.